Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. It's been quite a while since we've preached from this last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. I think it's probably the most abused book in the Bible. I'll make a strong statement right from the start. And I'll say this not to be mean, but to get your attention. I want to get your attention. So here's the statement. All that some of you have ever heard about the book of Revelation, you'd be better off never to have heard it. So if you'll stay with me, my prayer is you'll stay with us a few minutes this morning with open Bibles, and we'll consider this, Revelation chapter 4. And the title of my message is Christ Wins. Christ Wins. Verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. You understand the setting of this book. The Apostle John is exiled on the Isle of Patmos. He tells us in chapter 1, and verse 9, he's there as a prisoner, not because he's committed a crime or robbed a bank or shot anybody. He's there for his testimony of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And as we've read here in chapter 4 and verse 1, this is a personal experience, a real experience that John had. He is caught up, not in body, but in the spirit. And he has shown some things the natural eye cannot see. Come up hither was a command that would be, that would happen. He's caught up. It is contrary to dispensational teaching. There is nothing said here about a rapture of the church. This is a preview given to John, a glimpse of who wins. Who wins? The message of Revelation in its entirety is just that. Christ wins. Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that this is what the book is all about. It's the revelation, which means the unveiling, the revealing of Jesus Christ. Who is he? They ask when he walked the earth. Who is this man? And the answer is, it is he who lived, died, is risen, ascended. It is he who hath conquered death, hell, and the grave. It is he who holds the keys of death and hell. It is him who liveth and was dead, and behold, he's alive forevermore. It is he who is worthy of all glory and praise. We're told that many times over in this book. And it is he who reigns forever and forever. Come up hither. I will show thee things which must be hereafter. That word hereafter at the end of verse 1 does not mean the end of time. People speak of the hereafter in that sense. but it's simply future from the time it's spoken here. In chapter 1, verse 19, John is told, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, beginning right then. So that's the sense. Things past, present, future. It's concerning the struggles and spiritual warfare of God's children in this present world in every generation. We're not supposed to take this that John was shown and say, well, we can cash this in at the end of time. That's when it's going to come into effect. No, no, no. John is writing this for the suffering saints, the persecuted saints being slaughtered while he lived. And it's good not only for his generation, but for ours, for encouragement. What is the message of encouragement? Christ wins. That's the message. So it's concerning all the struggles and the spiritual warfare of God's children in every generation. As he writes this initially, and as it was addressed initially to the saints of his day, living under the cruelty of the Roman Empire, Roman persecution, what comfort would it have been to them, for him to be telling them about something that's not going to happen for at least 2,000 years future? Oh, no. It's not futuristic. It's timely. Timely. It's been 2,000 years already. And the message is simply that Christ wins. He has won. He is winning. He shall win. Verse 2 says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. The word throne was in that verse twice. In the next two chapters, Revelation 4 and 5, there is a strong emphasis on the throne. 17 times in these two chapters. 12 times in chapter 4, 5 times in chapter 5. 17 times in all, the word throne in these two chapters. That is the emphasis. So I want to give us a few things about the throne, about 10 things actually, as we find it in these chapters. First, there is the sovereignty of the throne. There is a throne in heaven that rules in all and over all. Some people claim, especially in our day, there is no throne. There is no God. That everything exists without a creator. And nobody really is in control of everything. And, of course, you know all the theories. There was a big bang. It all just happened. And then there was this evolutionary process. We've arrived at where we are today. No, there is a throne in heaven. Other people will say, well, there is a creator. We believe there is a God. But he created way back yonder and just backed away and watched to see what had happened. In other words, the history of the world is like a clock wound up and just left to run itself down far as it'll run. No, 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 no. There is a throne in heaven. John saw this. And it is not vacant. It is occupied. Look what he said here. A throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. This one on the throne rules sovereignly over all and in all. A lot of people think that God's so small, things have gotten in the shape they're in nowadays against his will. I contend that God is so big. Things have gotten in the shape they're in nowadays by His will. He is right on schedule. This world system is moving swiftly toward the judgment it deserves. If God was merciful to everybody all the time, nobody'd have a problem for eternity. But hey, this thing's moving swiftly toward judgment and toward the end. And God's in control of it. He's on the throne. Now, I've lost control in a lot of things. He never has. Not just the sovereignty of the throne, but the second thing, number two, we read here about a secret of the throne. Verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Now this one on the throne is God the Father. God the Son will enter into the picture in chapter 5. And this is not really a description of the Father because God is a spirit. There's no explaining Him. And the secret here in verse 3 is rather about the character of God. Jasper is a stone, translucent, clear. Sardine is red. The clear jasper speaks of the holiness, the purity, the sinlessness of Him that's on the throne. He can't do wrong. He's just and holy. The red sardine speaks of the judgments from the throne. Blood, war, suffering, death. Nothing in the history of the world is accidental with God. He rules over all and in all. And people say, well, how could a good God let all these things happen that happened in our world? First of all, it's not your world. And secondly, He's such a good God that you're not already in hell. That answer the question? So, He's holy in character and righteous in His judgment. Remember Isaiah's vision, chapter 6 of Isaiah? The seraphim, angels, were crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. What did he mean by that? Is everybody and everything audibly looking up, praising God? No. The whole earth is full of His glory in the sense that He hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm. The possum I run over, He's in it. The buzzard that stops to eat it, He's in it. All the way down the line, everything. The whole earth is full of His glory. That don't appear so to most folks. But what I'm saying is that man is a secondary cause in all things. The Almighty, dwelling in His glory, He's really running things. He controls the weather. He controls politics. He controls the economy. He controls the price of a gallon of gasoline. I don't know why He let it be cheaper in South Carolina, but He does. He controls the price of a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread. He controls the White House, the schoolhouse, the church house, and your house. He controls whether the refrigerator breaks down or whether the furnace runs or the car breaks down. He's not just sovereign in control of all. He is holy and righteous in it all. Nothing we call bad is going to happen to us that we don't deserve. Whatever happens to anything or anyone, God is absolutely holy and just and absolutely right in it. And any one of us here would be an absolute fool to contend that we deserve it any better than we have it in this world. We don't. He rules. Isaiah 46:10 says he declared the end from the beginning. He decreed and declared the outcome of all things and people. So this is the secret that the Lord's people know and love, is that he's on the throne and he is holy and just. He can't miss. He don't miss. He can't fail. He never fails. And however anything goes, and a lot of things don't go the way I want to, I promise you. But however anything goes, we rest in this. It went his way. And it's for the ultimate good of his children. Somewhere down the road. Thirdly, the serenity of the throne. There's no turmoil, strife in the throne. Verse 3 continues. There was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. You know what the rainbow says? The rainbow says the storm's over. Not for the world, but for God's people. You remember the first rainbow? Back in Genesis, it was just after the flood. God put it in the sky and promised Noah, the storm's over. In the mind and purpose of God from eternity, the storm is over before it began. Because he knew who would come out on top. He would go through. There was a rainbow round about the throne from eternity in the mind and purpose of God. The storm is over before it began. He would start it and he would stop it. He did. This rainbow is round about the throne, all the way around. He's got the full picture. He's got the whole world in his hands. And he's got the whole rainbow round about the throne. You and I only ever see about half of a rainbow. But notice it's round about the throne. And then, like unto emerald. Emerald is green. Green speaks of life and fruitfulness. There's not deadness around the throne. The picture is simply this, that all is well with the throne. All is well with the throne. John needed to see this. All is well with the throne. His suffering brothers and sisters in Christ needed to see it. All is well with the throne. You and I need to see it. All is well with the throne. Verse 6 says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Remember now, this is a vision in symbols. A sea of glass. What would that mean? Not a sea made of glass, but a sea smooth as glass. Only a couple of times in my life, and I've never been to the ocean that much, never went at all till I was grown. Only a couple of times have I seen the water smooth as glass. There's always waves and turmoil and storms out there somewhere and wind. But John sees that before the throne, it's as a sea, smooth as glass, clear as crystal. Serenity, no storm in the throne. Number four, the storms proceeding from the throne. Verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Out of, meaning ordered by, commissioned by. While there's no storm in the throne issues forth storms. Thunderings, lightnings, and voices. God does act. God in His holiness cannot look at man's defiance of Him with no response whatsoever. That would violate His holiness. So in providence, God sends and controls storms, both natural and personal in our lives. He brings about, for reasons known only to Him, the thundering, the lightning, and the darkness, and the fear. Not just on the outside when it comes to storm, but in our hearts, in our lives, in our families. He does this through circumstances. Very unpleasant. Things He could spare us from. But in providence, He sends it. Now today's so-called prophets that tell us our lives are supposed to be trouble-free, they're false prophets. False preachers. There is serenity round about the throne. There's the rainbow. But sin prevents very much serenity around our houses, doesn't it? Troubles, fears, heartaches, pain. The fifth thing, the seats around the throne. Look at verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. Now, I realize there's a lot of people reads a lot of things into these different descriptive terms here. But 24 seats. Other places, as in the end of Revelation, and all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, there were 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament and 12 apostles in the New Testament. 24. The New Testament teaches us that the middle wall of partition was broken down between Jew and Gentile. And there is one body, the body of Christ, made up of Jew and Gentile. Galatians 2:16, and that He might reconcile both unto God, Jew and Gentile, in one body by the cross. So John here sees not 12 and 12, 12 over here and 12 over, but he sees 24. He don't see Jews as God's favorite and Gentiles as God's stepchildren. He sees one body, 24. Number 6, the sphere of the throne, the outreach of it, the influence of it. How far and in what direction? Verse 6, middle of the verse. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now these beasts are not to be visualized as something wild and evil and all that. No, the meaning is simply they're living creatures. They're moving beings. It appears like beasts and all that to us, but not to God. They represent His providential rule from the throne. Living ones, moving ones. Note first, they're in the midst of the throne. They exist, originate, and issue out from the throne. It's the divine mind and will. And their number is four, reaching to the four corners of the earth, executing the sovereign will of the Almighty. Verse 7 describes them, not literally, but representatively, as a lion, as a calf, as a man, and as an eagle. The same four were seen by the Ezekiel the prophet in Ezekiel chapter 1. The lion is royalty, the calf is service, the man is earthly, and the eagle is heavenly. The throne rules in all, in every direction. These four things, also these representations, they come out clearly in the nature of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we'll look at that another time. So the sphere of providence is unending. There is no place on earth in any direction, and not this earth, but space, reaching forever in every direction, in time and eternity. God providentially rules. The throne rules. There is a throne in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Number seven, the submission to the throne. This universal influence of providence, the four beasts. Verse 8 says, they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You always have been, you are, and you always shall be. They rest not day and night. This don't mean they're bowed before the throne doing nothing but crying holy, holy, holy all the time. It means that every day, every moment of every day, everywhere, the providential will of God is being done constantly in all things and in all people. And this symbol of beasts, this providential influence and power cries out unceasingly, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You look this direction, said, oh, it went your way, Lord. Look this direction. What happened over? Well, wouldn't you know it? It went His way again. You look back here at all the trouble and all the defiance. And how does it turn out? Well, lo and behold, God had His way again. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. When your loved one dies, when you get cancer, when you lose your job, when your child gets on dope, like it or not, it is all issuing and proceeding from the throne for the eternal and everlasting good of God's children and the just judgment on the rest of Adam's race. Verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. Jew and Gentile, all the people of God, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. A lot of people need to underline those two words, thy pleasure. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. For God to have his way. Submission to the throne. John is seeing that in the purpose of God, and he's seeing that the people of God prevail and live forever. No matter how dark and how lonely it is on the Isle of Patmos that day, no matter how dangerous and fearful it is on the streets of Rome that day, and no matter how confused and troubled is your heart in this day, the throne prevails and God's people prevail. The vision is God telling John and the saints then and the saints now, Christ wins. Now moving into chapter 5, number 8, we find a scene of sadness before the throne. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. John is in the spirit. He is so overwhelmed, so anxious to see through all this, to understand it clearly, and to see the book opened, the why and the how of it all. And he says, I wept much. I really wanted to get a hold of all this. I wept much. Because this was as far as I could go, far as I could see. There was no man in heaven or on earth or under the earth able to open the book, neither to look thereon. But then the sadness is not for long. Number 9, the Son, God's Son, the Lamb in the midst of the throne. Verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. The Lamb, as it had been slain, behold, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the 4 beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. This is the Lamb slain in the mind and purpose of God from the foundation of the world. It happened 2,000 years ago in time. But this slain Lamb in the mind and purpose of God has been in the midst of the throne forever. In verse 7, he steps forth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. The New Testament teaches us that the Father hath committed all judgment, all things, to the Son. This is not literal, but this is a vision. John sees it. It's the Father placing all authority in the hands of His Son. The message is to tell all the saints in all generations, Christ rules and Christ wins. The Lamb hath prevailed to open the book. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Capital L, Christ, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And now number 10, the new song around the throne. Let me back up to verse 8. And when he had taken the book, when it was clear, John says, that the same one I walked with for 3.5 years when he was here, and I leaned on his breast at the supper table, he's now in charge of everything. He has taken the book. The four beasts, 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and gold vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song. What's new about it? It's a song about just one. It's a song that honors just one. It's the song about the worthiness of just one. It's a song that praises just one. It's a song that all present sing to just one. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue, and people, and nation. John sees the picture and tells us Christ wins. He was slain. He's redeemed us to God. He's conquered. He saved sinners. Everyone he came to save by his own blood. Where from? Out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. And hath made us, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. How has he made us kings? Kings of what? Where do we reign? How do we reign? Well, we just had this in the lesson. Romans 5:17, as by one man's offense, death reigned. Because of Adam's sin, death reigns in us. Not physical death, that still reigns in us. We're still going to die physically. But spiritual and eternal death reigned in us because of one man's offense. Much more, the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We are reigning in life. We're eternally saved now. This is what our lesson was about this morning, about reckoning, about getting a hold of what Christ has done for us and who we are in Him. We are saved eternally. We cannot perish. We are reigning in life. But most of us are moping around whining instead of being on this throne as a king. We're made kings and priests. Well, priest. In other words, we don't need, as they did in the Old Testament, someone to represent us. And in our day and time, we don't need another man with his collar turned backwards to talk to God for us. No. We're made kings and priests. We can approach God for ourselves. In Christ, the Lamb, we're given access to enter into the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. Enter in boldly, Hebrews said. We're reigning in life by virtue of Christ's righteousness. We're priest by virtue of His rending the veil and opening up the way. And this is our song. This is the new song. It's not the old song of fallen humanity praising self. It's not the old song of Mother Nature and Father Time worshiping creation, as a lot of folks do. It's not the old song of religion, praising religious folks for their religious works. No, no. It's a new song. It's a new song of salvation, praising the Lamb who is worthy of all praise for what He has done for us. What's the message, Brother John? What is it you're trying to tell us from that deserted island? John says simply this: get this and find rest in it. Christ wins. Christ wins. That's the message. It was the message for John's day. It's the message for our day. Christ wins. But my world is caving in. There's guns aimed at me on every side. Christ wins. That's the message.